But before we go there, let me just read four verses from Ephesians chapter 4, which pretty much repeats the same message. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, fathers play a crucially important role in the home, especially with respect to sons. Even unbelievers recognise this. You could think of the work of the late Celia Lashley, who died about 5 years ago. But many others recognise also that boys need a father figure. I have also read studies which purported to demonstrate that if there were teenaged girls of divorced parents and they had to live either with the father or with the mother, they did better with the father than the mother. I was pretty surprised at that. In a George Barna study some years ago, he concluded the following: if a child is the first member of a family to attend church, the whole family will attend church 3.5% of the time. If the first person in a family to attend church is the mother, the whole family will follow 17% of the time. If the first person to attend church is the father, the whole family follows 93% of the time. No wonder God chose Abraham, in the words of our text, the father, in order that he may command his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord. I guess God knows how he made us. So, brothers, I want to speak especially to you this morning. It won't hurt for your wives or the rest of the congregation either to hear as well. And young men, what Scripture says your father ought to be, you ought right now to be striving to grow into that kind of a man. I want to speak carefully. Very few of us do not see a child go astray. And I have seen very good parents suffer grievously from wayward children. And I printed an item in the bulletin concerning the great composer J.S. Bach, who also experienced that. I'm not looking at anybody or speaking to anybody this morning. In particular, I have nobody in particular in mind. I do not know you well enough. I'm speaking to everyone here today, and particularly to fathers. Because, brothers, some of us fathers are failing in our responsibilities to God and to our children. I'm not forgetting either that we are, as it is sometimes put, Calvinists. We believe in the sovereignty of God over all things. Therefore, God has an elect whom he is saving. a predetermined number. Therefore, we read in Romans 9, verse 6, not all Israel are Israel. Therefore, in verse 11 of the same chapter, though the twins, Jacob and Esau, were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not because of works, not because of human effort, but because of him who calls, he told Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Therefore, whatever we do in bringing up our children does not in itself determine the outcome. But if God is absolutely sovereign over all things, rather than decreasing our responsibility, that increases it. Because God is sovereign, he's sovereign over fathers as well. And therefore, all the more reason, fathers, to be doing your duty conscientiously. I have always been uneasy about very many child-rearing programs and books, even as have been used among us at times. They often seem to me far too behavioristic and mechanistic. But I am equally uneasy about the mechanistic view of God's sovereignty that I hear among us at times, as if God's sovereignty excuses our delinquency. For God does not only determine outcomes, he determines the means to bring those outcomes about. And using the means is our duty to our sovereign Lord. Of course, we have that well-known proverb in the book of promise in the book of Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is not an ironclad promise, an absolute every instance. It is a promise according to the general rule, to which there are exceptions. It is what we may expect the Lord to do under normal circumstances as a general rule. That's the nature of Proverbs. But having referred to that proverb, what is the way in which a child should go, and in which therefore we should train our children? Well, when God spoke to Abraham about this matter in our text, he described it as the way of the Lord, as doing righteousness and justice. That is a very important phrase. It crops up often in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And with regard to bringing up children, it can be spoken in different ways as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The old translation had in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I like that word. Nurture and admonition. A husband and a father is primarily a protector, a provider, and a ruler. And when I mention ruler, don't immediately jump to the world's caricature that a father ruling boils down to harshness or bullying or beating. Rule does not banish grace or love or kindness or gentleness. God rules this world. But he so loved it that he gave his only begotten son to die for it. Christ rules his church. But he loved us and gave himself for us. The emphasis of God's call to Abraham and Paul's emphasis in Ephesians 6 is not, first of all, on behaviour, let alone on discipline, but on spiritual training and instruction, nurture in the Lord. Well, let's work this out from Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. For I have chosen Abraham, God says, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. First of all, then, God chose Abraham as a father. In Psalm 82, God talks about rulers and elders in Israel as being gods. What that means is that God has given the everyday rule over his people into their hands, and they therefore share the work of God as the sovereign ruler over his people. They therefore show what God is like as they rule according to God's will. But the relationship is actually much closer than that and much more beautiful. In chapter 18, Abraham had been talking with the angel of the Lord, Christ himself. And God had promised to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. But as well as increasing his own people by the fulfilling the promise of children to Abraham, God was also about to deplete the ranks of the wicked by destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said to himself, we read in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Shall I hide from Abraham my plans and purposes for the world, since I've just made Abraham my covenant partner, my friend?" And so Abraham is known in Scripture as the friend of God. "Should I not make that a real living friendship?" says God to himself. And as an aside, if we are to be holy as God is holy in our marriages, men, that is also the pattern we are to follow with our wives, to be real partners and confidants. Furthermore, having just promised to greatly bless the world through Abraham, should he not now keep his covenant partner informed when he was about to bring a great judgment? And in the New Testament, Jesus speaks very similarly. John 15, before he's about to go to the cross, "I call you no longer servants," he says to his disciples. "I call you now my friends. That is why I have told you all that the Father has told me." And consequently, people of God, Ephesians chapter 1, to us has now been given the mystery about God's will for the times, that all things will come under the rule of Christ, and Jew and Gentile are one body in Christ. And how has God and how is God going about this great saving work in the world? Through the covenant of grace, made there that day with Abraham, of which the family is the heart and the essential part. The blessing of the gospel comes to the whole world via the covenant people of God. and the single most important human instrument in building up the church and her work in the world is fathers commanding, simply requiring their children to keep the way of the Lord. And this, brothers, is how we must see this business of parenthood. It is part of the authoritative proclamation of the saving gospel to the world. It's not just about mum and dad and us two kids and our cozy little family within these four walls. It is of eternal cosmological salvatory importance. When we're talking about family, we are talking about building the kingdom of God. And so God chose Abraham as a father. Secondly, God chose Abraham as a father to command his children in the ways of the Lord. In the bond of love, says Paul, there is a command, there's an imperative. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there's no integrity in training anyone in anything if you're not prepared to enforce it. Genesis 18:19 again. I have chosen Abraham so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. In other words, we're not only to instruct them in the ways of the Lord, we are to require them while they live under our roof to keep it. Our homes are covenant homes. And we fathers are to require our children to be covenant keepers. Even while all the time we seek to appeal to their hearts and pray for their hearts' conversion. It can sometimes happen in a family when children are getting old enough for the character to set and you can have a more or less adult conversation with them. And as you talk, you realize that it doesn't matter whom you talk to. You hear exactly the same from the mouths of mum and dad and all the children. Well, there's a rightness about this. Orange trees produce oranges. And certainly we all want at least what we recognize as those attitudes and basic beliefs that we hold to that are right to become the basic attitudes and beliefs of our children. But to the extent that I described it a moment ago, there's always seemed to me to be something wrong. As if those parents had such an influence that they produced clones and not children. Or it can happen sometimes if you happen to have a disagreement with one, you find yourself involved in a full-scale war with the whole family. Or when one marries and the in-law suddenly finds he hasn't just married this girl, but a father and mother and brothers and sisters as well. And again, there can be a rightness to that. There is such a thing as a proper family loyalty. And Psalm 127 says that a man blessed with a full quiver of children will not be ashamed when he speaks with his enemies at the gate of the city, you know, with half a dozen big burly sons behind him. On the other hand, we're to bring up our children to stand on their own two feet in the world, under God. They're to become individuals. We're to train them to think for themselves. And certainly when they marry, to leave their parents and cleave to each other. I'm not sure why this happens. But I sometimes wonder if it is because we've thought that our children were our own. and they are not error. Even if they are given to us easily and in quantity, they are every bit as much a gift of the Lord as Samuel was to Hannah, even though she had to pray for him for so many years. They are given to us in trust, and they are to be offered back to the Lord to serve him in his temple and in his world. And so we are not to reproduce ourselves in our children. If we speak in New Testament terms, we are to produce Jesus Christ in our children. As the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, follow me. Even as I, in as much as I follow Christ. We're to bring them up to be the Lord's brothers and sisters, for their real family tie is not that your blood flows in their vein, but that Christ by the Holy Spirit should live in their hearts. He is to be their Lord. Not ever really you or me. Would the difference between the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament be a good analogy? The church of the Old Testament was, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, the church in her infancy, to which God spoke at many times and in many ways. Hebrews 1, do this, don't do that, go there, and so forth. The life in the Old Testament church was much more carefully prescribed by law, even as you treat your younger children. And the people of God in the Old Testament were bound up within the confines of the nation of Israel, like your one-year-old in a playpen. But the church of the New Testament is a church which has the completed Word of God and the Holy Spirit living in the hearts of every believer, so that each believer is a prophet, priest, and king. And God sends us out now as a mature church into the world to take that Word and its eternal principles, and guided by the Spirit, to apply it to all the different situations of life that we each as individuals find, and that as a church we come across as the pages of history unfold. And that is how we're to seek to bring up our children. Not dependent upon us, such that they can't get on with life without us. We're to teach them the way of the Lord by teaching them the principles of righteousness and justice, and then let them apply those to life as God brings it to them. And so, as they grow up, gradually let go of the grip. Let them take more responsibility. Let them make decisions for themselves. Let them experience, and brothers, let them experience the consequences of wrong decisions. Don't bail them out. But you're going to have to teach them what is righteousness well before they become adults and leave. I see sometimes parents praising children's every little action to the skies in front of them, including sometimes joking about their naughtiness. But naughtiness isn't cute, even though it sometimes looks like it. And then you have to be wise. As a sinner, my mother conceived me, said David, and from the moment of birth, the wicked go astray. Of course you play with them, love them, enjoy them, have fun with them. But not as equals. Not while they are very young. And that is the wonderful thing about the title, Mum and Dad. They are forms of address from an inferior to a superior. They carry respect within themselves. And yet at the same time, they are titles that carry the greatest intimacy. And yet, even though our children are not our own, you are to be an example to them. You will be an example to them one way or the other. When Cheryl and I first got married nearly 50 years ago, we were given no premarital counselling, let alone any that would include some principles of bringing up children. It just wasn't thought about in the circles that we lived in. And frankly, I don't think it was particularly necessary. And I'm quite sure it was well over a decade before we ever read a book on marriage, and probably a decade after that we read a book on child rearing. And we didn't learn all that much. Not necessarily because the books didn't say much or didn't say good and right things. We learned some practical tips here and there, although they can be rather mixed. We were certainly reminded of some biblical principles. It is just that it is very hard to beat the training of a good example. And we had the very great blessing of being brought up in good Christian homes. Our parents were not perfect, but they loved the Lord. They loved each other and they loved us. Our fathers were always busy in business, in their work, in the church. But I can still remember many times working with Dad out in the garden, and it didn't always go right, you know, when we were building that new garage and the truss fell off. I can remember him taking us fishing or boating or even just plain goofing around. Also, talking about spiritual things. Driving in the car around the dinner table. Some things are better caught than taught. And parents, if there's a gap between your teaching and your living, they will catch your living and see your teaching just as hypocrisy. And that's a bit rough from your own children. And if I may speak of one practical thing, brothers, have family devotions. It's not always easy, I know that. But it is essential that as often as you can, in an unhurried way, with real prayer, and brothers, you lead it. Let the children see that the spiritual growth of the family comes from Dad, and that church and Christianity are not just good for women and children. Please do this, brothers, because the level of knowledge of Bible stories and the flow of Bible history is going down. I noticed that in my 30 years of teaching catechism students. And that's basic. And if you go about bringing up your children in this way, truly, albeit imperfectly, with real prayer, then you can pray for them with integrity. And you can hold God to his covenant promises that by his Holy Spirit he would regenerate them and produce faith in their hearts. God chose Abraham to lead his children, to command his children in the ways of the Lord. And then thirdly, God chose Abraham as a father to command his children in the ways of the Lord, that the Lord might fulfill his covenant blessings to him. What had God spoken to Abraham about? In chapter 17, God had made the covenant with Abraham, and he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, Abraham, and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And in the New Testament, those promises are only expanded. They apply now not only to a few square miles of Palestine, for the meek shall inherit the earth. And the meek are those who, like the publican in the temple, would not dare lift his eyes to heaven, but rather fall on his knees in repentance and simply cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Like the prodigal son, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. When the Lord hears that cry from the heart, he not only lifts our faces to see his, he commands us to come boldly into the Holy of Holies. He kills the fatted calf, and he prepares the marriage supper of the Lamb for us, and the angels laugh in heaven with joy. And thus we are made joint heirs of Christ of the whole earth for an everlasting possession. And thus Christ has made us priests and kings to God, and by prayer we rule with him even now over the world, as Abraham did a few moments later when he prayed that famous prayer for the righteous, if there were any, in Sodom. And thus we, who through Christ have become children of Abraham, been made part of the holy nation of God, and we take our place in taking the gospel to every creature. And so God, through us, makes Abraham a blessing to the whole world. What was, by the way, by what method was God going to give this blessing to Abraham? I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And as the promises of the covenant go down through the generations, so do the means by which God fulfills those promises. The commands go down through every generation till heaven and earth pass away. This text is a promise, congregation, that as we use these means, God will bless us. It's the promise of a general rule. There was an Ishmael, of course, in Abraham's own family. There was an Esau in Isaac's family. And so, fathers, it's our bounden duty under God Almighty to command our children to keep the way of the Lord, that the Lord may bless them and us. So, young fathers and mothers, determine from the word go that you will not lose a fight with your children. Require respectful obedience from the beginning. From my observation and experience, most often while there will be times of chafing at the bit, there will be tension, there will be challenge, well, you want them to grow up. Outright rebellion generally does not arise except where the battle was lost a long time ago. So the first time that beautiful little mite looks you in the eye and defies you, don't be a fool and chuckle at it as if they're cute. We do not understand the sovereign working of God in all these things, brothers and sisters. And as I said earlier, I want to speak carefully, especially in case there are families maybe experiencing rebellion in their children. For sometimes these things, they're like an infectious disease and they spread into our families from other families or from the influences of the world from which it is impossible to protect them to a great deal. Even if parents don't foster that by gross failings. On the other hand, there are areas in which many Christian fathers are failing. Children can come to know the Lord truly in a slack church. They very seldom survive a slack home. So fathers, let me ask you, what do you want for your children? Well, you want for your children just what I wanted for mine. You want them to grow up in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. You want them to love him. You want them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You want them to marry in the Lord and establish their own homes more godly than yours. That's what we all want for our children. Well, it will only ever come about by God's sovereign grace. But it will not come about by accident. Fathers, bringing up your children is a job you share with your wife, but you are primarily responsible, for God has made you the head of a covenant community, your home. And they're not really your children. You acknowledge that when you presented them before the Lord with the intention that he put his mark of his ownership on them. And that makes your responsibility even greater, for they are now instruments of his, given you to train, to advance his kingdom and bring a blessing to the whole world. For Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So on the authority of the Lord, and speaking to you as a fellow son of Abraham, with many faults and deficiencies, and there are six of our children in this world who can point them out, go home, brothers, and do it, in order that the Lord may fulfill his promise to you according to his sovereign will, and bring upon you as an heir of Abraham all those marvelous blessings he has spoken about. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple clarity of your word. Forgive us for the way in which we seek to make it more complicated than it is. Forgive us our excuse making. Forgive us our slackness. And Father, help us all to live in obedience to your will and your word, that we may make the gospel attractive to unbelievers around about us. And especially, O God, will you help us men, in whatever sphere of life you have called us to be a leader and a guide, an instructor and an example. And Lord, please work within our homes and the hearts of our children. And Father, for those parents who have experienced disappointments in this regard, be merciful to them, O Lord. Encourage them, strengthen them, and may they continue to pray. And Lord, would you hear their prayers? And will you bring back our wandering children to you? Hear us, O God, for we ask and thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing. For